Romans chapter 8 tonight, verses 17 and 18 constitute our text. As we continue to work through our opportunity in this glorious chapter, Romans chapter 8. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon," says Paul, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Father, tonight we will with difficulty and struggle try to grab a hold of the glories of this text. It tells us of a thing. It tells of a thing for sure. It tells us of a thing of which we are absolutely certain, but nonetheless is so far beyond us by way of full comprehension and understanding that, again, we just will struggle to embrace the totality of what we're being told here in thy blessed word. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about such a thing. Thank you for the opportunity to think about such a thing, and help us tonight to utilize this phenomenal sense of blessedness concerning our future in Jesus Christ to help prepare us for this table of our Lord. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I call your attention to that word reckon in verse 18. You've seen that word on a number of occasions in our study of the book of Romans. Particularly, I would remind you of the word reckon in chapter 6 and verse 11, in which we were encouraged for the first time to do something in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, nothing for us to do. Romans chapter 2, nothing for us to do. Romans chapter 3, nothing for us to do. Romans 4, 5, nothing for us to do. But then Romans 6, something for us as the people of God to do, and that is to reckon or to calculate ourselves dead indeed unto sin. And then out of the flow of that reckoning came a flood of doctrinal truth to appropriate to the soul concerning living for Christ on this earth. The new demand that is indicated here in verse 18 by Paul's reckoning, but by application becomes something that we ought to do along with Paul. What he does, we ought to do in reckoning or calculating, connects us to God's own glory. Glory to God. Glorious God. Tonight's verses connect us who have faith in Jesus Christ to God's own glory. You know, there are things said in the scripture about the life of the believer that are just so incredible that they quickly overload the senses as to what does that actually mean. And you have a statement like that at the front end of verse 17, where that it says, if you are a child of God, again I remind you, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children or the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you are a child of God, then, verse 17, the first part says, you're an heir of God. God has you in mind concerning everything he has to offer by way of inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. That is a phenomenal statement of profundity. When we dealt with it briefly last week, I raised that kind of corny illustration that I have no expectation of being a recipient of anything out of the Bill Gates estate. And yet here I am with full expectation of being an heir of God and everything that can be associated to the estate of the Almighty is indeed something that you and I can think about. Listen, you and I can think about this. Don't miss this. You and I can think about this as ours. Talk about a sense of, wow, do I ever have a lot? Right here in this passage. The section, the broader section of Romans 8, is describing, of course, the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit in the earthly life of the believer in Jesus Christ. Things for us now and things for us ahead are clearly indicated. Previously in the 8th chapter, we've seen some of the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life as it relates to the doctrine of sanctification or practical living of righteousness here and now. And now in verse 17, we have the introduction of a future reality based upon the present reality, and that is we are indeed joint heirs of Jesus Christ, introducing the thought that when the day comes when he fully is glorified on planet Earth as he ought to be, then you and I will share in all that. Wow. This concept is cemented in our text in two words, and they're found towards the end of verse 17. If so be we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. If you want the theme of this little devotional message based upon our continuation of study in Romans 8 in preparation for the Lord's table tonight, you could certainly get a hold of that theme and the idea of glorified together. This is the truth that connects us to that ongoing progressive work of God as indicated in Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in that day of Jesus Christ, when he is honored and he is glorified on earth as he ought to be, then, according to Romans 8:17 and 18, you and I will be glorified, listen, glorified together with him. That is a powerful thing for God to promise us. I need not to tell you tonight that the God of the Bible is glorious. He is the only uncreated creator of all things. He is without measure and he is without equal. He is above all. And yet tonight we get to spend a few moments thinking about glorified together. I want you to listen to the plain truth of Isaiah 42:8. It says, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. That verse reminds us of the honor and the excellency and reputation of the true God of heaven and earth cannot be shared by any other creature. There's only one God, one God, one God, and that's the God of the Bible. God is God and therein is none else. And yet, with that truth clearly in our minds and a fresh reading of Scripture that talks about the exclusive nature of God as a person, unequal in glory, yet you and I tonight get to talk about glorified together. We might define God's glory as the outward radiance of his nature. It is fair to characterize the whole of Scripture as God's glory story. Scripture tells us that heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. Scripture also tells us that the very glory of God was manifest in human flesh on earth in Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And tonight we get to speak about the believer being glorified together. Three prongs to this little devotional approach to these two verses: the participants of the glory of God, first; second, the period of the glory of God ahead; and thirdly, the path towards glory, the glory of God ahead. First of all, let's talk about the participants a little more. We must connect the words heirs and joint heirs with the truth of God's glory. The prophet Isaiah also foresaw in his day the coming in which God would bring his family together from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." What does that verse say? That verse says the reason why you've been saved and I've been saved is for God's glory. God is glorified in our salvation. So God creates, as it were, children for his namesake in order to glorify himself. And yet tonight, we are talking about being glorified together. The great chapter in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 characterizes the life and ministry of God the Son in the terms of bringing many sons to glory. And while sometimes we do refer to heaven or the abode of God as glory, like God's taken us to heaven, that expression in Hebrews 2 is talking about a lot more than that someday we will dwell in the very presence of God in heaven, and I might add, ultimately, heaven and earth. But nonetheless, that idea of being brought to glory is not just being brought to a place that you and I tonight would identify as heaven, but it's talking about a position. It's talking about this very thing that Paul is referencing here in Romans chapter 8, namely glorified together. The New Testament believer is a part of God's glory story that culminates in the return of Jesus Christ. It's the reason that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," 1 Corinthians 15:49. As those that are rightly connected to God by means of faith in Jesus Christ, we are invited to enter into the eternal joy of our Lord as a compelling motivation for sacrificial service this side of glory, because God is glorified when we do now, and ultimately we get to talk about glorified together. This just is one of those things that honestly, it seems too good to be true. In this particular case, it isn't. It's not too good to be true. It's true. You and I can talk honestly about being glorified together with God. Everybody in the crowd that has a Super Bowl ring, would you raise your hand now and wave it high like this? That'd be nobody here. Nobody here has a Super Bowl ring. And if you did have it, you probably bought it at a pawn shop. I mean, honestly, nobody here has a Super Bowl. Nobody here has the glory of the NFL on their finger. And yet, listen to this. You and I tonight, honestly, with an open Bible, in all integrity and honesty, we get to talk about you. We get to talk about me in Christ, glorified together with God. Wow, 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 wow. The period of glory ahead. God spoke of this shared sense of family glory in both the Old Testament and the New Testament times. Consider just another expression of Isaiah. This comes from Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Isaiah wrote, "Arise, shine, for the light is come, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Is the expression of Isaiah in that great expectation of God in the future. And while the truth of that prophecy is somewhat fulfilled in the first advent when Jesus Christ came, it is ultimately to be fulfilled in the second advent when Jesus Christ comes again. The idea of the fact that the children of God are ultimately in the future to be glorified together with God is set as to period of time in the future connected to the return of the Lord Jesus in the second advent. We have a certain sense of understanding of the purpose of God the Son in the first advent, and his mission is well represented before us tonight in this table of the Lord. But we also have, as it were, a clear understanding of the aspect of that future reality of glory ahead for Jesus is, in Paul's writings tonight, Romans 8, connected to this idea of our being glorified together with him. And so Paul says then in verse 18 that he calculates or he reckons that the sufferings, whatever may be a part of the earthly sojourn of your experience or my experience, that we would say has not been easy or rough or tough or whatever, that the sufferings of the present time are indeed not worthy to be compared with, watch the statement, the glory which shall be evident or shall be revealed in us. And that's why we sing things like, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Because we anticipate that when the Lord is truly glorified on earth, as he ought to be, then indeed there is for us a sense of glorified together. But there's one more element of truth that is indicated here in Romans 8, 17 and 18 that not only connects us directly to the table that has been set before us tonight, the table of our Lord, but also, of course, characterizes the life of Christ on earth, first advent, and our life on earth here and now. Back to the two advents is the basis of thinking upon which we can speak about the path toward glory, the glory of God shared ahead. The Father planned for the life of God the Son two advents, the first and the second yet to come. First advent is the advent of the mission of the cross and the human victory over sin and death. The second advent is all about the Lord's power and the manifestation of glory. The first time the Lord comes, he comes to seek and to save those that are lost. Second time he comes in power and great glory. God's plan for you, God's plan for me in Christ, follows the exact earthly path of Christ. This is why Paul speaks of believers' present reality in suffering being compared to the future reality of the believer in shared glory. The word reckon literally means to calculate. And in this case, it's not a mathematical calculation like 2 plus 2 equals 4, but it is a spiritual calculation that those that have named the name Christ are to consistently do. We are to think this way. We are to calculate life in this particular way. The believer needs to calculate, as did Paul, that whatever suffering is associated with the present experience in earthly life is not in any way comparable to the far greater glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us, says the Word of God. The word suffering in the Greek is pathema and is used in the New Testament to speak of the suffering of Jesus in the first advent and the suffering of saints in this dispensation of the church, as well as the suffering of tribulation saints in the coming period called the Great Tribulation. Suffering is indeed a part of the human condition. And yet you already know, without me telling you, that Paul here is speaking about that particular element of suffering that connects to God's righteousness, that connects to gospel ministry. Paul is speaking here of righteous suffering of God's people for the sake of Christ or for the sake of righteousness. Paul is talking about that unique sense of our connectedness this side of heaven with the sting of Christ and his suffering. The genius of God in bringing us again and again and again and again to proclaim together the gospel from these elements of symbolizing the gospel before us. The genius of God in that is that it not only reminds us of what the gospel is. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again according to the scripture. But of course, it also brings us again and again to that which is the characterizing, overriding emphasis of God the Son in the first advent. And thus we sing, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Well, you would think that if God was arriving on the planet, there would be a massive red carpet. You would think that all the bright lights would shine in the direction of God the Son arriving on the planet. And yet, that's not the case in the first advent, as you well know. As the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And yet, as that Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among men on the earth, the Apostle, John chapter 1, says, we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is on earth the glory of God revealed. We believe that. We rejoice in that. And indeed, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to accomplish his assignment in the first mission, in the first advent, his mission in the first advent, by dying on the cross in substitution for our sins. And so the Lord, when he's on the road, traveling with his disciples after his resurrection, before they know that he has resurrected, he walks with a couple of the disciples, and they are lamenting their great hopes and aspirations. They really thought that that Jesus was the one. They really thought that he was the promised one of God. And they speak with a high level of disappointment and discouragement because they believe that all their hopes died on the cross. And of course, you know that the Lord Jesus rebukes them for their negative mindset and perception and lack of understanding of the things of God, and says, don't you know how often the Scripture declares the fact that Christ must need suffer and then be glorified? And that becomes then for the Lord Jesus the path of glory. What is the road? What is the path? What is the trail for God the Son that brings him to that ultimate sense of glory, the glory of God? What is it? Well, it's that trail of his condescension into the world of humanity as a baby, his sinless life and expression before men, his substitutionary death on the cross, his burial, and 3 days later, his glorious resurrection. That is the path, suffering unto glory. And so Hebrews tells us that he did not indeed despise the suffering that was associated with his work in the first advent, but he took joy in the suffering and despised the shame that was associated with the cross in order to fulfill the aspect of the plan of God that would result in, of course, glory. And so the pattern or the path of glory for Christ was suffering, glory, suffering, and then glory. And we are called to follow in the Lord's steps. We are called to walk on the Lord's path. And so the pathway that Romans 8, 17, and 18 introduces us to is this pathway of a little suffering on our way to glory. And of course, if you forget where it ends, then every little thing that happens along the way becomes inflammation to your soul. And you become a supersensitive soul that is constantly haranguing over this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing and this matter and that matter, because you've lost sight of the goal of God's promise, which is capsulized in the words, glorified together. Without a doubt, one of the practical benefits of this table is to remind us of the path of God the Son in purposeful suffering in the will of God for the glory of God. His willingness to suffer a while is the basis of our salvation. The fact that the Creator would suffer for the rescue of the created is a mystery beyond our comprehension. But participants in God's glory ahead are indeed, according to Romans 8, 17 and 18, those who willingly walk purposefully on the earthly path called suffering while anticipating the great promise of God, namely glorified together. Paul said to Timothy the same thing in these curt but poignant words: if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's pretty sure. We do not sign up to suffer. We sign in to share in God's glory as promised, which is our expectation ahead, making any element of suffering that is associated with here and now well worth it someday. And we say, someday soon. And all God's people say, amen. Father, thank you tonight for such a wonderful thing for us to wrap our minds around as we prepare ourselves to participate in this, the table of the Lord. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.